Chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. That's because he isn't the shepherd. The sheep aren't really his. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. He's only a hired hand, and the sheep don't matter to him. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I give up my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this sheep pen. I must lead them too. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me. I give up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I give it up because I want to. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it up again. I received this commandment from my Father.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
If you see the word, if you see a word that begins with presby, P-R-E-S-B-Y, chances are that it has something to do with the Presbyterian tradition in Christianity. Besides the word Presbyterian, there's also the word presbytery, the regional governing body of that denomination, the Presbyterian Church. But it's not exclusively a Presbyterian term. In Roman Catholic churches, presbytery is the name of the room where the priest puts on their vestments. In all of these words, all of these words come from the Greek word presbyter, which simply means elder. Presbyterian churches are governed by presbyters, elders elected by the congregation. But there's one word related to presbyter that has nothing to do with the Presbyterian church or even church at all. Well, except that I think I'm going to draw a connection to it. It's the medical condition known as presbyopia. If you're over the age of 40, chances are that you have it. Join the club. I have it myself. Presbyopia means elder eyes or older eyes. It's the fuzzy vision most of us get as we grow older. It leads us to having to start wearing glasses and reading for reading and eventually everywhere else in our lives. And some of us, myself included, have had it since we were a really, really young little lad. I don't remember ever not having glasses, to be honest. The number of times I lost my glasses as a kid, oh man, ask my mom, she'll be here in about a month. I was in trouble all the time. So some of us got it a little bit earlier than others, but chances are every one of us is going to get it at some point. Presbyopia. As surely as presbyopia is about elder or older eyes, today's scripture lesson from John is about new eyes. Specifically, the eyes of a certain blind man whom Jesus heals. We too often look for security or love in powerful figures. Absolutely sure, absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, positive that they can fix things for us. It was no different for people living in the biblical times. They were looking for kings or saviors who would offer peace and security in uncertain times for them. And they often looked in all the wrong places. Time and time again, Jesus uses the metaphor of a shepherd to teach us how we ought to love and care for each other. And the Pharisees just can't possibly believe that this troublemaker, this rule breaker named Jesus, is the one, the Son of God and the Savior. Now, to fully understand the context of this passage for today, we need to turn all the way back an entire chapter to the very beginning of John 9, for you who are wondering. It's 62 verses from John chapter 9, verse 1, until John chapter 10, verse 18, which Joni read for us a little while ago. 62 verses in total. But at the beginning of that, Jesus heals a blind man. The Pharisees see Jesus' actions as a sin and blasphemy for breaking Sabbath law. They try to con the young man who's been healed and his family into saying something blasphemous themselves. The young man insists that he doesn't know how Jesus healed him, just that he couldn't see before, and now all of a sudden he sees. In fact, it had to be from God, for only God can perform such miracles, reports this man. At this point, Jesus comes along and defends the man whom he has just healed. He accuses the Pharisees of trying to cheat their way into God's grace, calling them thieves and outlaws. He goes on to explain that the way of love is the only way to access heavenly existence. I am the way, the truth, and the life is in there. We then get to our passage that we just heard Joni read. This story of Jesus healing a blind man and the Pharisees finding fault, even feeling threatened by Jesus, reminds me of all the ways that we intuitively categorize people in our world. In our own context for today, I think rather of matters of affordable housing and homelessness. Homelessness is visible right here in our very own neighborhood, not very far from this very property, if you look hard enough, if you're willing to really see people. When I read the Pharisees' skepticism of Jesus' healing and the way that they dismiss the recipient of that healing, I wonder how much do we keep in the realm of impossibility simply because we choose not to believe that something is possible due to the person who did it. That can't possibly be. Tammy's not capable of doing that. There's no way she did that. The Pharisees literally bearing witness to the miracle of returned sight only seem able to focus on how they don't believe it's possible that, quote, someone like Jesus could have ever done it. Their question reminds me a lot of the statements that I have read or heard about people's disbelief that those experiencing homelessness are capable of being trusted. Much like the angry crowds that emerge whenever a proposal seeks approval to locate a homeless shelter or services in a given place, the Pharisees objectify Jesus, and the one whom he heals of their blindness before dismissing them both outright. They first dismiss Jesus. This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. And then the blind person, You were born entirely in sins, they say, and are you trying to teach us? I am so grateful, beloved church, to serve in a church where our focus is so often, not 100%, not perfectly, but so often focused outwardly facing. We host Alcoholics Anonymous as well as other support groups throughout the week without so much as batting an eye. I'm grateful that we don't have to have feverish church council meetings to make sure different support groups are, quote, allowed. That there isn't fearful conversations about what people might steal or ruin. Sure, we have vetted these particular groups, and they are, and we are wise with our decisions, but we also are not allowing our fear to guide our decisions by allowing vulnerable, we allow vulnerable groups to have a safe place to find healing and refuge. I know I have heard these types of things before from churches, and it saddens me. Perhaps you've heard them yourself. Beloved church, hear me say this. I am grateful. And yet I still wonder, who are we leaving out of God's miraculous healing? Who are we leaving out of God's miraculous healing? Who have we not given a shot to at redemption? To whom is God calling Mountain Vista United Methodist Church to be, as I talked about last week, a thirst quencher? I welcome your thoughts in the days ahead. We have a very powerful internal and culturally entrenched urge as human beings to categorize people so that we can more easily identify who can be trusted versus who is dangerous. Now, hear me say that. It's biological for us to do that. We create lifelong conditions, conditioned and unconscious images of trustworthy people, despite the fact that the reality is a lot more complicated than our oversimplified depictions. I recently heard of a church with a preschool who got in a lot of hot water for seeking to set up a 6-month managed campsite on their property to temporarily house people experiencing homelessness during the height of the COVID-19 pandemic. The site that had the site of this particular church had access to water and sanitation, was hygienic. The outside was fully fenced in and monitored by security, and those living in it were in fact invited and vetted. And yet, the response from the surrounding neighborhood was astonishingly strident. There were tons of public comments and angry emails. The church and the pastor were both sued. People cried out about the safety of the children and started demanding really absurd mitigation strategies to protect the kids. How can we guarantee that drugs won't be used near our children with this campsite in our parking lot, they would ask. And yet, not one person asked about these concerns of drug use that could be happening in the homes adjacent to the church already. Why do we limit the possibilities of good people of good coming from people who do not fit certain profiles in our minds? And why do we disbelieve that people who look a certain way or live in a certain kind of house are less likely to be dangerous? Psalm 23 gives us an image of God that would have been far more striking to those who lived thousands of years ago than it does for us today. As I mentioned in our children's message, shepherds are not the most highly sought after people. That's putting it lightly. Shepherds were far from being considered respectable and trustworthy in their communities. They were given a job that no one else would have wanted. And yet, in Psalm 23, it is the Lord who is our shepherd. The very same Lord who was born a burping, pooping, farting baby, laid in a dirty, smelly, unsanitary livestock feeding trough. Sorry if that offended you, but it's true. Jesus did all those things because Jesus was a human. Jesus, the same Lord who couch surfed his entire ministry without a place of his own. The very same Lord who was brutally beaten and humiliated, stripped naked, and hung on a cross to die a most humiliating death. This is the very same Lord, the very same Lord that leads us to sweet grasses and whose rod comforts us. The Lord is a shepherd who dares anoint our heads with oil, an act reserved for prophets and kingmakers. That, my friends, is scandalous. The analogy of Jesus as shepherd is powerful, beloved church. The homeless rabbi is the lowly wandering shepherd whose life is lived so that sheep are safe, fed, and loved. And later, in John 21, Jesus asks a question of Simon Peter. Do you love me? And when the answer is, of course I do, Jesus' command is to feed his lambs, to shepherd his sheep. Go and do likewise, disciples, he says to us. Go as a shepherd who looks for a lost one in danger, no matter the day or the hour. New eyes. That's what the blind man wants from his encounter with Jesus. New eyes is in the physical sense, and new eyes in the spiritual sense as well. And what about us? Mountain Vista United Methodist Church, what about us? What sort of new eyes do we need? We're not talking, of course, about bifocals or cataract surgery. Sure, some of us need that on occasion, but I'm not talking about that. We're talking about our outlook on life, the way we see with soul eyes. When we look at the people around us, those we encounter every day, do we see them as they've always been to us? Flawed? Or do we see them as God sees them? Beloved children with infinite possibility. Infinite possibility. When we look at people around us that are different from us, people who come from another ethnic heritage or another religion or a different sort of community, do we assume certain things about them based on old prejudices? Or do we approach each encounter open to whatever God's ready to show us? When we look at the physical world around us, do we see it only as a scientist or engineer is taught to see it? A place governed by physical laws alone? Or do we see it as a place where God rules? A place where miracles sometimes happen in our midst? Where sometimes we are invited to participate in the very miracle happening in our midst. Do we hear in birdsong a hymn of praise and see in the sunset a benediction? When we call Jesus Christ to mind, do we see him only as a historical figure, a wise teacher, an ethical example? A superstar who had a lot of fans in his day, perhaps? Or do we see him as the risen Lord who walks beside us, who speaks to us of love and compassion, and who guides us in the way we should go? Do we see him as our shepherd, beloved church? We can easily look for love by only looking in the places that we can imagine it comes from, without looking to the shepherd who himself was a completely shocking place from which God's wisdom, redemption and saving work came. Part of Jesus' power was in the way that he surprised everyone, not only with miracles, but with the spiritual authority that he claimed and brought to teach and forgive sins. Pharisees, eat your hearts out. Scripture is full of surprising depictions of authority and power, unsettling our human tendency to limit such characteristics to people that we can only imagine have such traits. May we, Mountain Vista United Methodist Church, may we start looking for love in more places than just the ones we expect it to be found. May we focus our efforts on encouraging one another to see that love can be found in places that might even make us uncomfortable. Amen.